Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, every moment of every day, from the rise of the dawn to the setting of the sun, from the first cup of coffee to the last bedtime story, at work, in school, among friends, and with your family, during trials and storms, triumphs and victories, on your worst day and in your finest moment, He is near. For our God dwells with us and abides in us. His presence surrounds us, and His Spirit is inescapable. He loves us with an unimaginable affection and cares for us with an unfathomable passion. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, God is near.
Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him. A snapshot of the rapture as we understand it, way back in Genesis 5. We're looking for that day, right? I wonder, though, are you familiar with the story of Enoch? He has an interesting story. His story is basically that he walked with God, and then God just took him to glory. Like, he never died, like a physical death. God just took him to glory. It's a fascinating story back in Genesis and referenced in Hebrews 11. I wonder about you. Do you like to take walks? How many here like to go out and just take a walk? There's something about getting out and getting grounded just in nature and God's creation. We grew up on 40 acres, so I remember walking all over the hills where we lived, up behind the house and camping out there with my friends. And we had like a trail we could walk back, this trail way back to the one side of the property, and there was Indian arrowheads buried back in there. We would find all kinds of interesting stuff. We had about a quarter mile walk, a lane that went back to our house over a bridge back from the little town of East Rochester. So did a lot of walking. Where do you like to walk? Do you like to walk the beaches of West Michigan, the nature trails of the local park, possibly a path that hikes you up a mountain? I still remember when I was heading into my sophomore year of school, got to climb Pikes Peak, like 14 miles, got to hike up that. Still a memorable event in my life. And so here's the thing about walking, though. The Bible talks a lot about walking as far as our spiritual life goes. Like, it refers to that a lot. And we're going to talk about that. I ended last week telling that fascinating story from John Lynch about the Tale of Two Roads. I'm just going to kind of reference that as it ties in this morning. But again, and we'll use Wayne again. Thank you, Wayne, for being a willing part of this illustration. But Wayne is going through his life, and Wayne comes upon the road diverges in two directions. And he looks up, and he's like, oh. And he looks over here, and the sign says, pleasing God. And Wayne's like, oh, yeah, sure. And he looks over here, and over here it says, trusting God. And so, as we said, you know, Wayne looks at that and says, is this a trick question? You know, it's like... And so, of course, Wayne, like most of Christianity, most people today head off, I'm going to please God. And he goes out to please God, and when he doesn't think God's pleased with him, he just does more, and he tries harder and, you know, works longer just to please God. Eventually, Wayne gets burned out, and he remembers that verse. There it is, the Tale of Two Roads. Road one is pleasing God. And I may have put the script, yeah. So eventually Wayne comes to Matthew 11:28, remembers this verse, come to me all who are labor and are heavily burdened and I will give you rest. And so Wayne's like, okay, I'm exhausted. This Christian life is exhausting. I'm just going to trust God. And that is the other road. It's trusting. And so it's like pleasing God or trusting God. What do I do? And we have this dilemma sometimes, and we spend a lot of our times as Christians on this road of I'm just going to please God, I'm going to make God happy, and what you know, my life is about doing whatever I can to make God happy, and we just miss out. And then we're reminded of this verse back in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're not trusting God, you're never going to please God. I mean, that's how we're saved, right? And that's how we need to live out our everyday life. In fact, Hebrews 11:6. You know the verse that comes before this in Hebrews 11:6? We shared this last week. Verse 5, of course, right? By faith, Enoch was taken to heaven so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him away. For before he was taken, he had this commendation that he pleased God. What pleased God with Enoch's life? Everything he did for God? He just walked with God. He just walked with God, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. He walked with God. He just kind of put his faith and trust in God every day, sought God out, and it wasn't about all that he could do for God. It's about what God could do for and through him. The secret to walking with God, and just note this, the hero of the faith and Enoch walked with God. That's just the simple reality of his life, of these two roads. Enoch walked with God. Now, and the only way to truly please God is as we trust God. So we just want to keep those two thoughts in mind. The secret, though, of walking with God, think about that reality. And it's this idea that spiritual success is all about being. It's not about doing. What a simple lesson we have heard a million times. I'm sure I've shared it a million times. But it's not about all that I do for the Lord. It's just about being with the Lord. Those two words really resonate. And we need to understand that. Of course, pleasing God is doing, and trusting God is simply being with God. And that takes us to part two of this message, the gift of God. These 10 verses here, which are so packed, there's so much in here. And the reality, again, we said last week, this is the core theology that undergirds our daily practice. Like, this, there's theology in here, deep, rich theology about our salvation and how it all works out and about this incredible gift. But it's all about, it all feeds into how I walk with God, my daily practice of walking with God. And you can't divorce the two. One of the issues, I think, in the church today is many times people are like, well, theology isn't as important as just, you know, your practical faith with God. And no, you need to understand that what we believe is not based on our feelings or our opinions. It's based on the truth of God's word. And then, of course, we said this last week that ultimately the gift we're unpacking here, and we're going to see today two more realities. There's four realities here to God's gift. We saw two last week. We'll see two more this morning. But ultimately the gift is Jesus. This is everything that resonates from his life into us, and he is, in fact, our life. Now, here's our big idea today, and I'll show you how this kind of fits into the text. But to find your way in this world, keep thinking up. To find your way in this world, keep thinking up. And so if you look at the passage here, and I think I put just a couple of verses here, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you formerly walked. So today we're going to see this is all about my walk in this world. How do I walk in this world? I had a walk before I was saved, and now I can walk a new way now that I am saved. And so as I try to find my way in this world and look down there, then I think it's in verse 5 here, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You might wonder, what's this here for this morning? Just to draw our attention to the fact that we're raised up and seated in the heavenlies. And so that's the point of the big idea, to find your way in this world. Keep thinking up. Like, keep thinking up and get your eyes fixed on glory and fixed on heaven. So four realities about the gift of God. Last week we talked about the gift of a new nature. We have a new nature. We'll see that illustrated in a few moments again this morning. But we have the gift of a new nature. We were by nature children of wrath. Now we're children of the Most High God. And we said that new nature was our life, our identity, our mind, and our heart. Like, we have a new mind, we have a new heart, we have a pure heart, pure-hearted before God. That's my new nature. And then this is the gift of a new desire. I have new desires now. Like, I used to desire the things of the flesh and of the corrupt mind, and now I have the mind of Christ and I have brand new desires. Which brings us to these verses for today. Let's go back to verses 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. According to, important words, to the age of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, and so now I have a new walk. It's the gift of a new nature, it's the gift of new desires, it's the gift of a new walk. And just think about where the world is today as they're walking through life. Think about the meaninglessness, the purposelessness, the hopelessness that people are walking through this because they don't know Christ, because they don't have Christ. Because they don't have this reality. Like their life is just everything that's here on earth. And yeah. So this is the gift of a new walk in which you formerly walked. Formerly walked, now we walk in a new way. Now, this is really fascinating here. Because note what he says here. He says, in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. And so that according to is really significant. It's what you find over in Romans 8. So let's unpack a little bit, just briefly, the theological side of my new walk. Like, what does this new walk look like? Not based on, you know, opinion or feelings, but based on the truth, the theology of God's word. And so look at Romans 8, 1. He uses the same words here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so that according to is talking about not your behaviors, but it's talking about your nature. To walk according to the Spirit. If you are in Christ, if you're saved, you're walking according to the Spirit. You may not behave that way. You may not always walk, you know, necessarily by the Spirit, but you are walking according to the Spirit. That's your nature. That's what he's talking about in Romans 8:1. To walk according to the Spirit, that's who you are, not how you are behaving. Now, this is important because as you walk through Romans 8, you'll see something develop here that's really significant to our Christian walk and that lines up with what we're talking about on Thursday night. He goes on in verse 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh, that's an unsaved person, set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's just, they can't. If you're unsaved, you can't set your mind on heavenly things. You can only set your mind on the flesh. That's just your identity. You're lost. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, that's what he's implying, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So our default setting, in other words, well, let me go on here. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. To be carnally minded is death, to be unsaved. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, to know Christ, to have the mind of Christ. For the carnal mind is hostile towards God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, if you're in the world, if you're unsaved, you can't please God. Why? Because you're not trusting God. Only one way to please God, you got to trust Him. So that's the point of what he's saying here. So here's the deal. Those who set their minds, that's the choice that I make. Living according to is who I am. That's my nature. Setting my mind, that's the choice that I get to make. Will I set my mind on the Spirit? And this is my default setting. If I am in Christ, if I'm walking according to the Spirit as a new creation with a new nature, my default setting is to set my mind on the Spirit. And we need to be aware of that. And he goes on, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Very definitive here about if indeed the Spirit of Christ, if God lives in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And he's basically saying, you know, if God's in you, if you're in Christ, you're saved. If you're not saved. It's really that simple. So let's go to the practical side of my new walk then. That's kind of the theology behind it. Like there's two things going on. I have a nature, but then I have my behavior. My behavior is where I choose to set my mind. And yeah, and as we're saying, if you want to find your way in this world, keep thinking up. Set your mind on Christ. So the question is, how can I set my mind in order to walk in the newness of life? Romans 6 talks about the newness of life we have now that we are saved. And how can I set my mind to walk in the newness of life? And there are several ways here that we can raise. I can walk in the Spirit. That is one way. I can walk in the Spirit. Now, I'm in the Spirit, but I need to walk in Him. This is the choices that I can set my mind on the Spirit to then walk in the Spirit. Let me find myself here. Look at Galatians 5:25. We saw this last week. Okay, if we live in the Spirit, that's my nature. Let us also then, makes sense, right? My default setting, let's walk in the Spirit. If you're in Christ, well then let's walk, you know, with Christ every day. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Great application here of this. I've shared this before, but we'll look at this principle through Noah's Ark, right? So if you're in Noah's Ark, you're in Christ, you're sealed in, you know, that represents those who are saved, That's the illustration. And then there's those in the world that are facing judgment and wrath, and they're not saved, and they're not in the ark, they're in the world, okay? And so we're either in Christ, we're in the ark, or we're in the world, we're in the flesh. And so just imagine, though, if you are in the ark, but then you start thinking like the people of the world. Like you've got eight people on there. You think they ever fought? You think they ever argued? You think Noah and his wife ever had, like, you know, butted heads? You think the kids ever got on each other's nerves, you know? It's like, yeah. And so the reality is if you are in the spirit, but you set your mind on the flesh and you start thinking like the flesh, it's going to lead to conflict. It is. So that's what he says. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. That's setting your mind on the thinking like the world thinks when you need to walk in the spirit. And so the point is, imagine all of those on Noah's ark here, and the reality is to walk according to the spirit and set your mind on the flesh is conflict. It'll be that way in your life. Like you can be in Christ and be saved, but if you're going to think like the world and act like the world and behave like the world and set your mind where the world does, there'll be conflict in your life because that's not your default setting. And honestly, when you think about it, when the world, when they look at someone who is saved and they're attracted to that, they're often conflicted. Because it's like, well, I want that, but that's not me. How do I get that? How do I get what you have? How do I get your hope and peace and joy? And so there's conflict. You can see how that plays itself out. Verse 16, Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walk in the Spirit, because you are in the Spirit and you won't have that conflict in your life. So again, to find your way in this world, keep thinking up. Here's another way to walk in the newness of life. Look at Ephesians 4:1-3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And all those qualities there are the exact opposite of being conceited and provoking one another to, you know, anger. So I can walk worthy. Second way I can walk in the newness of life, I can walk worthy. What does it mean to walk worthy, though? We've unpacked this many, many, many times, but I found a great diagram to help us understand this. This is when one thing on one side of the scale, this is all about a balance. And it's there's something on one side of the scale, and there's something on the other side of equal worth or value. And so the point is, now that I'm in Christ, now that I'm in the Spirit, now that I'm living according to the Spirit, right, according to Christ, I have His identity. I have a new nature. And now, to walk worthy of that means that my walk in Christ, my daily walk, my behaviors, where I set my mind, will match. It'll be the same. And it won't be like, you know, my behaviors are all over the place here and I'm living a, you know, pretty sorry life and I'm not happy and there's no peace and joy and, you know, over here, like it's not balanced over here. My identity is just being overpowered by my behavior. So that's the reality. A walk that equals the worth of my new nature. I'm holy and blameless. We saw that in Ephesians 1:5, right? That God chose to all those who would be in Christ, He would make them holy and blameless. That's our new nature. And so that is what it means to walk worthy. Here's a great way that describes this worth. Colossians 3 does a great job talking about our new nature and all of this. He says, therefore, put to death the parts of your earthly nature, sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. We saw that in Ephesians. That's a title. That's an identity. We're sons of the Most High God now. Verse 7, you also once walked in these when you lived in them. We used to walk like a son of disobedience. We used to walk in the flesh. But now you must also put away all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you have, watch this. He didn't tell us to put to death our old nature. He told us to put to death the parts of our old nature. I'll explain that in a minute. But look with the past tense. Since you have put off the old nature with its deeds and have embraced the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created it. So you understand there, you have put off your old nature. Your old sin nature, you've put that off. You have a new nature. You don't have two natures. You don't have a dual nature. So he says, therefore, put to death the parts of your earthly nature. There's two ways you can understand this. Two different translations kind of help us out. The NIV says, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And the illustration that Colossians uses, and I've used many, many times over the years, some translations use this directly. It's that thing about your new creation clothes. Therefore, verse 12 in the same chapter, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with hearts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And just note there what kind of clothes you have in your wardrobe. Now, you have a heart of compassion. You don't have an evil heart. You have a heart of compassion and kindness. And that's all your default. Those are your clothes in Christ. And so the point is what he's saying back here, you know, put to death the parts of your earthly nature, or put to death whatever belongs to your... He's basically saying all those clothes from your old man, just get rid of them, burn them. Clear them out of the closet, burn them, get rid of them, destroy them, because you're a new creation in Christ. Now you have a new nature now, and now you can clothe yourselves with these brand new clothes that the Lord has given you. How are you identified? We were watching Ohio State play yesterday, and Trisha looked at the screen, and she said, is everybody there wearing red? If you look at the screen, it's like all red all over the stadium. You know, it's like they're all wearing red. It's like later on she said, is this a home game or an away game? And Melissa's like, Mom, they're all wearing red. Yeah, you know, a Buckeye fan, because they got the red jersey on, and that's, you know, and so we have our new creation clothes, and we're identified now by Christ, and so that's the point of this. Again, here's another way. Therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality. The other way you can understand this then is that your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears and all of your parts of your body, your heart, everything, it's dead to sin. It's dead to those disgusting works of the flesh. And now they're alive to Christ. Now you can go out and worship Him and praise Him and serve Him. So two ways to understand what he's saying there. And here's the question then. Did you catch this? We read it, you may even catch it. How do I choose the right clothes and control my body parts? We read it, it's right in there. How do I choose the right clothes when I'm looking in the closet, and how do I know, oh, I got to burn that, and how do I control my body parts? You have embraced the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created it. Ephesians 5, actually a parallel passage here to this, says it even more clearly, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Set your mind, you know, keep thinking up. And that's the battle is always in our mind. We are a new creation. How do I live as a new creation? I set my mind on the Spirit, and things will work out. Look at this, another way to walk in the newness of life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. So I can walk by faith. You want to walk in the newness of your new nature, the newness of life, then you need to walk by faith. And I love this, you know, that verse, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And we talk about this reality many times, because it's so easy for us to think, well, God gives me grace if I just have faith. Like the faith is my responsibility, and then the grace God gives to me when I have faith. And I always go back, I'm reminded of the disciples the night that Jesus was crucified, the day He was crucified, right? And think about, none of them had any faith that day. I mean, right? Judas betrayed Him, Peter denied Him, the other 10 abandon Him. Well, I guess John was there. John was at the crucifixion with Jesus' mother. But really, for the next 3 days, 4 days, none of them had any faith. And in fact, the Scripture tells us that when He was resurrected, the women came along and told them all, hey, He's risen. And the Bible tells us repeatedly, like, I think it's in Mark, like 4 or 5 times, He says, they didn't believe. They didn't believe, they didn't believe, they didn't believe. They didn't have any faith. They just didn't. And so the reason I say that is, when I think about this verse, I think, you know what? The grace comes from Christ. The faith comes from Christ. He was the one who had the faith that eventually saves me. Here's what I mean. These verses, I found these verses, Galatians 2:16, and most translations really miss the translation here. But I found, this is a different translation, the New English Translation, and they nail it really well. I like the way they word this. We know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You get that? Like, he was faithful. He went to the cross. When everybody else, you know, lost all hope, he faithfully went to the cross and was crucified. And we have come to believe in Jesus. So we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by the faithfulness of Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Verse 20, same thing. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God. The only reason I'm saved is because Jesus Christ was faithful, and he went to the cross and was crucified there. He had faith when no one else did, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so people often say, well, where do I fit in then? What responsibility? How do I have any role at all in this getting saved? Does God just elect me and pick me and choose me? No. John, he told several places Jesus tells us. Here's one, John 6:29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. This is your work in the gospel, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You know what he's saying there? Yeah, you don't have any work, because believing is not a work, right? Therefore, they said to him, what sign do you show then that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Oh, what a great question. What did he do so they could believe? What did Jesus do so we could believe? Yeah, went to the cross and rose himself from the dead, and we can believe. And that's not a work. It's like if I were to hire somebody, I need to get my roof redone. We need to get a roof redone, so I could hire somebody to come in, and I could say, I'm hiring you to do the roof, and I could hear them up there pounding for, you know, 3 or 4 days, and I could go out and look at it, and boy, it looks like a new roof, and I could, you know, I could say, like, yeah, I believe you gave me a new roof. Did I do any work? No. I believe they did the work. I just believe, and that's what the gospel is. That's our role before we're saved. We just believe Christ faithfully went to the cross and did his work. And I would have never had the faith to do what he did. And no one had the faith in real time to stand with him, to really stand with him. And when he went in the grave, they lost all hope. So much for faith. And so I just think the gospel does not require my deep faith, but a very simple belief. This is before I'm saved. Just a very simple belief. But here's the reality. Once you are saved, then God's going to do a great work in your life. God's going to come alive in you and do a great work in your life. And Ephesians 3:20, this verse that we're driving to at the end of chapter 3 here. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us. God wants to do amazing things in our life. He wants to do more than we would ever believe or imagine. And how does that happen? When we walk by faith. Because once I'm saved, then God gives me a measure of faith, and God begins to build faith in me. Like all of those great heroes of the faith, you read through Hebrews 11 and Moses and David and Daniel, and God did miracles for all of them. God showed himself to them in so many amazing ways so he could build faith in them, so they could believe and then have this heroic faith. And it's what he does for you and me. Through the resurrection, and not that we saw the crucifixion and resurrection, but we experienced the resurrection where? Right here. And because of that, we believe, and we can have a heroic faith that goes out and does incredible things. Once I'm saved, God begins to build a heroic faith in me. That's what he wants to do. And we need to ask ourselves sometimes, as individuals, as families, as a church, what does God want to do with me? How does God want to do incredible things with me? How does he want to show his glory through my life? And it comes, really, when you think about this, he wants to do more than we could ask or imagine. And that all works itself out when we walk by the Spirit, when we walk by faith. I'll just quote this verse here. It's not on the screen. But here's what Paul said. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. How do we make it through this world? We walk by faith and not by sight. Ephesians 2:10, one last way we can walk in the newness of life. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I think about this, is this an amazing verse here? I can walk in good works. I can simply walk in good works. And I think about one of the pressing questions that people repeatedly ask in their Christian walk, right? Like, how do I know the will of God for my life? And it's one of those questions you almost have to deal with it every couple of years and just go back and revisit that. And I don't think it's as complicated as we think. How do you know the will of God for your life? I think for the most part, you walk with God. And you'll just walk in good works. God has good works for you to do. You're going to walk in God, and you're just going to walk those good works out of your life. It's just going to happen naturally. And so, yeah, there are times we get to situations in life when there are big seasons of life and big circumstances and big issues, and we're like, boy, we don't know what to do in this. And there's two things going on there when we're in those situations. Either it's just a timing issue, we just need to keep walking with God, and eventually it'll resolve itself and we'll know the answer. Or maybe God just wants us to pray and wrestle with Him. Maybe that's part of God's will is not the answer, but it's that we wrestle and we pray and we struggle with Him until the time is right. But I think for the most part, walk with God and those things will work out. So God's will for my life and doing good works is as simple as walking in the Spirit, and you could say walking by faith, right? Because there are some good works, some things God might want us to do. Takes faith, like moving down here several years ago and coming into this building. I had to walk by faith, and boy, God has worked out so many amazing things in our faithfulness. So what have we seen so far? This is the gift of a new nature, right? And then there's the gift of a new desire, and then here we have the gift of a new walk. Now before I go on and share you the last of these gifts today, I want to do a little illustration this morning to kind of walk through some of this theology, what we've talked about so far in Ephesians, what's going on in our spiritual life. Not very good. I'm not sure how I did that earlier. But so let me kind of walk through this. And I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to expand on it this morning and so you'll understand. So, this is not my illustration. I've seen a few people do this illustration over the years. Actually, Louis Giglio does this. He's one of the people I saw do this illustration. But so here I am. This is me when I'm unsaved, when I'm walking according to the world, walking according to the flesh. This is me, and this is my nature. My nature is sin. That's just who I am. I am marked by sin. Sin is in me. I could have another one that where I'm in sin. I'm living in sin. You might hear people say that sometime. Oh, John's living in sin. Well, if he's a believer, he's not living in sin, but he's behaving terribly. But if you're not saved, you're living in sin. Sin is your nature. What happens is when I am crucified with Christ, this is taken, and I wanted to have a pile of dirt here and just bury this. But what happens is this man is crucified with Christ, dead, buried, and I am raised a new person, and I now have Christ in me. So this is why I say, you don't have a dual nature. This is going to cooperate for me now. But I don't have a dual nature. I don't have sin and Christ living in me as my nature. Yeah, I sin sometimes, but that's not my nature. My nature is now Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And this is who I am. I'm a brand new person. This is pretty cool, right? Pretty cool. Here I am. Christ is in me. He's now my nature. So I need to walk according to Christ. Anytime I walk according to the flesh, there's going to be conflict. But it's better than this, right? Remember how this illustration goes? It's better than this because what does Paul say to us about 75 times in Scripture, Paul says that not only is Christ in me, but I am in Christ. All right. So I'm in Christ. So isn't that awesome? Christ is in me, and I am in Christ, and I am sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you can never lose your salvation. If you are raised to new life in Christ, if you are alive in Christ, you can never lose this. This is exactly who you are. It's exactly who you are. So we'll come back to that, but I want to walk through this last reality. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so this is the gift of a new position. Like as you travel through this world, you have the gift of a new position. Yes, you are now a son and daughter of the King of Kings, not a son and daughter of disobedience, but you have a new position. He raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So reality check first here is that I'm a citizen of heaven. And let me just tell you, just like you don't have a dual nature, just like you don't have dual identities, you're not two people. Just like you don't have two fathers, you're not a father of the Most High God and a son of disobedience, you don't have a dual citizenship. We are not citizens of earth as well. We are strangers and aliens, exiles here, waiting for the day. Our hearts longing, Romans 8 says. Our bodies longing for the day we are raptured away to glory and we get our new glorified body. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship, says Paul, is in heaven, from where we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body of humiliation so that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working of his power, even to subdue all things to himself. What a day that'll be! We can't wait to get our new glorified body and go to heaven. We just can't wait. Go back to Ephesians 1 with me now. And this is the end of Ephesians 1, talking about when Christ was risen from the grave through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrection. And he goes on and says this about Jesus. When he raised Christ from the dead, when God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him the head of all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways. And so Christ was exalted to glory, exalted to the heavenlies, and he's exalted over everything and everyone and every dominion and every power. He's the head of the body. And the point of this is that this reality that I have this new position, I'm a new citizen, right, of heaven, but I also have been exalted both in and with Christ. There's a point where we need to look at our life and realize I have been exalted, not to the extent Christ has. I don't mean that, but I mean I'm in Christ, and there is this exaltation that I have. The scriptures tell us that God will exalt the humble. We've been exalted in Christ. And so there's three ways to understand this. Like today, you will all be my circumstances, and I have been exalted over my circumstances. Like my circumstances do not have to overpower me. I have dominion over my circumstances. Louis Giglio, in our study on Thursday night, said it brilliantly this way: I can't control all of you. I can't control all of my circumstances, but I can control my thinking and how I see those circumstances. And to find my way in this world, I need to keep thinking up. It's all about my mindset. And so I am exalted over my circumstances, whatever might come my way. Back to Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. We know. We don't feel, we don't think, we don't hope. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So I know that whatever you guys are doing to me, all my circumstances, God's working it all for good. And God didn't predestine to save me, but he did predetermine that if I would get saved and if I would be found in Christ, right? Anybody here? He has predestined us to be formed to look more like Christ. That's my destiny in Christ. And so I've been exalted over my circumstances. And I'm exalted over my emotions. So you're all my emotions this morning. And let's be honest, the emotions of life can be incredibly messy. fear and anxiety and doubt and insecurity and hurt and grief. We could go on and on. Envy, bitterness, and hate. And I have all of these emotions that I'm dealing with. And the bottom line is, I have been exalted over all of my emotions. I'm reminded again of Christ on the cross, right? When you're dealing with your emotions, go back to Christ on the cross. And what did Christ say? He uttered those very familiar words. He echoes those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we've gone through this many times, that God did not forsake Jesus on the cross. The erroneous thought is he's hanging there with all his sin, and the Father can't look on sin, so the Father turns away. And Jesus is left all alone on the cross, and that's why he says, my God, why? No, that's not what's going on. What's going on there is Jesus is just experiencing all of the bitter feelings we feel in life. Have you ever felt like, God, why did you forsake me? Have you ever felt that way? Sure you have. And it's like, God, where are you? God, what do you want me to do? So we have those emotions, and Jesus had those emotions on the cross. That was not the reality. And I've showed you several verses before that point out how that's not the case. How the Father was holding on to the Son and carrying the Son through it. But it dawned on me this morning. It's like, so we say that the Father turned away because the Father can't look on sin, right? And I'm like, who's dying on the cross? Who is Jesus? He's truly God. What do you mean God can't look on sin? God is bearing our sin on the cross. He is. And the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all one. So this idea, well, the Father had to look away because he can't look on sin. No, God himself is bearing that sin. The Son is bearing our sin, our heartache, our grief, our pain. And he's experiencing all those emotions. And I thought about this verse here in Romans 8. I thought, I wonder if Jesus could have ever quoted these words himself. All of these rhetorical questions in this passage right here, I wonder if we could apply them to Jesus. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or death or peril or sword or crucifixion? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Christ would say this, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers nor things, neither things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And my contention is on the cross that our sin did not separate Jesus from the Father, but he embraced him. And Jesus could declare these very words that we are to declare when we are overcome with all of our emotions. And then you're all my enemies today. Sorry. And you know, each one of these is maybe a little, like I have my circumstances, but my circumstances become emotions that overwhelm me, and sometimes they're rooted in my enemies. And I'm exalted over all of my enemies. And the ultimate enemy is Satan, of course, right? But we all have people in our life, whether it's a next-door neighbor or a coworker or somebody who gets on our nerve, somebody who votes for the wrong political party, whatever. We have our enemies, you know. We have the people that we just can't get along with. And I'm exalted over all of my enemies as well. What does he say in Romans 8? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, yes, who is risen, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And we've got enemies in life. We've got people who are contrary to us, that are opposed to us. And we may not look at them as enemies, and we may look at them through the Spirit, and we may love them, but they may be, you know, they may look at us as an enemy. They may be, whatever I'm facing. And Satan is really good at this. He's the accuser of the brethren. Satan is so good in the Garden of Eden. What's his tactic? He's like, oh, he lies to us. Oh, just try the apple. Just take a bite. And then the minute you take a bite of the apple, and the minute that you sin, and the minute then you fall, he says, oh, but what an idiot. You're so stupid. You're a loser. God will never love you now. You'll never get it together. You'll never get, you know, he's just a master at that stuff. He entices us to sin. He beats us up when we sin. And yet, there is Jesus interceding for us at the right hand of God, saying, hey, this is what they're feeling. This is what they're going through in their circumstance. This is how it's making them feel. This is the enemy that they're fighting. This is what's going on. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And we need to know that we are exalted over all of our enemies. So I just wonder today, can I identify one of the following areas where I need to see that I'm exalted? Maybe there's a circumstance. Maybe there's an emotion. Maybe there's a lie. Maybe there's a mindset. Maybe there's an enemy. Can you just choose one of those and say, I am exalted over this lie or this mindset or this enemy or this emotion or this circumstance? Because you are. Because you're in Christ. And Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Let me close today then with this. Colossians 3:1-2. Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, strive for the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. To find your way in this world, keep thinking up. So this is really good, right? But we all know it gets even better. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So here I am. Christ is in me, and I'm in Christ, and Christ is in God. Can it get any better than that? Yeah, it can. Because I am exalted along with Christ over my circumstances, my emotions, over my enemies. It's all up here in the battle of the mind. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for who we are. Thank you for doing what we could never do for ourselves. Thank you that we're not defined by our behaviors, but that our behaviors can align with you and can bring us peace and joy and happiness in this life. Lord, help us just whatever we're dealing with today, each one of us, that's the beauty of this message. Every one of us heard something different. There's some crevice in our life where we just know, boy, this is what I need to, I need to know I'm exalted over this issue in my life. Speak to us all today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the power and truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the theology here, that everything we believe, it's not based on our opinion or our feelings. It's based on the absolute truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.